For the past 6 weeks, we've been looking at different names, characteristics, and attributes of God through this series, Name Above All Names. And man, I love this subject so much because when we know who God is more accurately, it helps us respond to Him. Now, in his book, Knowing God, J.I. Packer describes what it's like to contemplate God like we have been doing and like we're going to continue to do. Let me read this quote to you. Contemplating God, it is a subject so vast that all our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. Other subjects we can grapple and encompass. In them, we feel a kind of self-content and go our way with a thought, behold, I am wise. But when we come to contemplating God, we declare, I am but of yesterday and know nothing. No subject of contemplation will tend more to humble the mind than thoughts of God. Today, we're looking at an attribute that will certainly humble us. We're looking at the holiness of God. Holiness is an important attribute. As the writers of Scripture were writing about God's holiness, it's such an important quality that they would repeat the word three times and say, holy, holy, holy. When Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, he addressed God. He said, God, our Father, hallowed, which is holy, be your name. And so in today's sermon, I hope to paint a picture of God's holiness in such a way that you will be stunned and then freshly motivated to live differently. So would you pray with me now, and as we prepare to hear from God's word and look at what he says about holiness, let's pray together. So God, right now we're gonna look at your word, and clearly you and you alone are the teacher right now. As we contemplate holiness, what an amazing, vast, glorious attribute of yours. I am stunned by your holiness. My words will barely scratch the topic of your holiness. Lord, I plead and ask that you will, through the truth of your word and the power of your spirit, speak to every person right now. And do what only you can do, which is transform our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Isaiah chapter 6 is one of the best passages in Scripture describing God's holiness. If you have your Bible, please turn to Isaiah chapter 6 right now. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Of course, we'll have the verses on the screen as well. You can follow along. You can get out your phone or your tablet to follow along as well. So hear God's word, Isaiah 6 verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, send me. This is the word of the Lord. Now, this passage shows four truths about God's holiness that I'm going to show you today. I'm going to tell you those four, and then we're going to work them through. We're going to see God's holiness overwhelms. God's holiness unravels us. It restores us. And then lastly, it revolutionizes us. Overwhelms, unravels, restores, and revolutionizes us. Let's look at the first one. God's holiness overwhelms. Isaiah here is given an image, a vision of Almighty God as he is reigning on his heavenly throne. Both the seraphim and Isaiah, they are overwhelmed by God's holiness. Let me show you the examples of both. The seraphim, they are calling out to one another like fans chanting at a sporting event, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Now, no one knows exactly what these six-winged creatures are. They never appear by name again in the Bible. But understand this, they are some kind of an angel. And verse 4 tells us that as they are calling out to each other, the foundations of the temple are shaking. So, like, that is awesome, isn't it? Like, these are not like cute, chubby little angels. You think of instead like the blue angels doing a flyby, and you feel and you hear the power and the force of them. That's what these seraphim are like. And the point of them covering their eyes and covering their feet is that because of God's holiness, they don't even feel worthy to look upon him, so they cover their eyes. And they don't feel worthy to leave their feet exposed, so they cover them. They are great. They are perfect. They are untainted by the sin of this world. And yet, they are overwhelmed by the holiness of God. And it's interesting when you compare angels to humans. Humans are always terrified of people when they encounter them in the Bible. Always. And even these angels are overwhelmed in holy fear and response and reverence to the splendor of God. So that's the seraphim. That's how they are overwhelmed. Isaiah, he's overwhelmed. As he observes this scene in heaven, right? He's given this vision. It is immediately obvious that he does not belong there. He doesn't understand the seraphim. He does not understand the splendor of the train of God's robe that is filling the temple. He doesn't understand the smoke. He doesn't understand why these voices are so powerful. They're shaking the temple. Isaiah is caught up in a situation that is overwhelming as he is experiencing God's holiness. Now, to understand God's holiness and why it's overwhelming, let's try to wrap our minds around it for a second. What is holiness? It could be defined by this. Holiness means separate, above, beyond. There's a couple ways you can think of it. It's the otherness of God. It's that when you see God's holiness, you see above, above. You see beyond, beyond. So what is God separate from? What's he above and what is he beyond? Well, he is separate from everything else that is not himself. John Piper describes God's holiness this way. I love this. It's descriptive. It's informative. His holiness is his utterly unique, divine, transcendent, pure essence, which in his uniqueness has infinite value. His holiness is what he is as God, which no one else is or ever will be. In the end, language runs out. In the word holy, we have sailed to the world's end in the utter silence of reverence and wonder and awe. That's something to think about. To be practical, God is so pure and so perfect and so like unbroken in his holiness that you realize when you experience it, you cannot take him lightly. You cannot argue with him. You cannot doubt him. You are overwhelmed. As a college student at Baylor University, Louis Giglio helped me and hundreds of other college students kind of crack open the door to start experiencing the holiness of God at a weekly Bible study. He would lead us in worship. There were about 700 college students there, and we were enraptured by God's holiness often as we would be singing to the Lord. Those were very formative times for me to understand who God was and who I was in relation. There were times when we would have about 700 college students in the room, and we would finish singing a song, and the entire room would just stand in silence as we were just overwhelmed by God's presence. There were times when we would sit and we would hang our heads in humble prayers of confession. And there were times when we would sing loudly and enthusiastically as we praised God. Look, we were overwhelmed by the holiness of God's presence, and we were experiencing a sliver of it. Tim Keller describes what that experience is like when people are encountering a holy God. He describes it this way. You haven't seen the holiness of God until you see his power and perfection to the degree that all your excuse making and all your complaining about him and all of your questioning of him falls at your feet, pitiful, looking to you. Have you been overwhelmed by God's holiness? Experiencing the holiness of God must and always will lead to the next three things that we see happening here in Isaiah chapter 6. The second thing that happens, here's the reaction. Not only is Isaiah overwhelmed by what's going on here, God's holiness, it unravels us. Isaiah's immediate response is, "Woe is me." This is his repentance. He's comparing his own sinful heart and his words to the holiness of God. And he knows he is cursed. He's been weighed, he's been measured, and he knows he's falling short. He is psychologically unraveling here. Like, no one told him to make this confession. There was not a sign as he was entering into the presence of God's holiness describing the protocol and the behavior that was expected when you get in there. Instead, here's what I envision. I envision that as Isaiah is experiencing this holiness of God, he is literally like laying down, overwhelmed by God's holiness. And he is saying, "I am cursed. My words curse me. They reveal my heart. And I have nowhere else to go but down in reverence and awe before this holy God." Unless God moves, Isaiah does not get up. He is completely unraveled. The next move must be from God. It must. And then, God does move. See, a person has no chance experiencing the presence of the holy God on their own. They're just wrecked. And what we see in the Bible is that whether you're a friend of God or an enemy of God, when the holiness of God is experienced, people are always unraveled. Let me show you in this passage the ways that that is described specifically. There's a mention of Isaiah's lips here. It's significant that the lips are mentioned, and I'm going to show you two reasons why. First, Isaiah knows that his mouth speaks the overflow of his heart. And his heart is sinful and his words reveal it. The second reason he mentions his lips is that as a prophet, he used his lips to preach. His preaching was one of the best things he did. He's cursing himself regarding the very best thing he does in life. That's significant. Like a baseball player finds his identity and his pride in his throwing arm. Like a chef finds his or her identity in the dishes they prepare. In the presence of the Holy God, Isaiah sees even his greatest strength, which establishes identity and his pride, it is nothing compared to the holiness, the purity, and the magnificence of God. And he is unraveled. So think about this for a moment. What's your greatest strength? Perhaps your intellect, your kids, your problem-solving ability, your grit, your moralism. Look, how much of your identity and pride do you receive from your greatest strength? It's a deception. It's a house of mirrors. Look, this vision of God reigning on his throne in heaven, it teaches us a timeless lesson that even our greatest strengths will be seen as sin-tainted in comparison to God's holiness. And this unraveled Isaiah. And this will unravel us as well. So our response should be, like Isaiah, to repent of our sinful heart that is revealed by the things that we are saying. And we should also be repenting of our self-righteousness. The times when we start to feel like, man, I'm doing so great. I am actually killing it in this area. Look at all these amazing things that I can do. We repent of that as well. Encountering God's holiness, it just strips us of everything we think that we bring to God. Now that sounds terrifying, and I just say it is terrifying, but there's good news in this passage. When we admit our nothing, God gives us his everything. Let me show you, it's step three in this passage. God's holiness restores us. After Isaiah is crushed, look what happens. A burning coal touches Isaiah's lips, and the seraphim says, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." God forgives Isaiah's sin. You will never experience the richness of God's grace and his love until you see yourself as overwhelmed and unraveled in his holiness. Why? Well, because the more you see the debt that has been paid for you, the greater your joy will be that someone has paid it for you. Isaiah is seeing his debt, and his debt that he's seeing is big. It's bigger than he realized. Certainly, Isaiah didn't think he was a perfect person, but he didn't feel like he was cursed as he went around. But as soon as he experienced God's holiness, he says, "Oh, woe is me. I am lost." See, he's seeing that his words are revealing his sinful heart. He's seeing that even the one thing that he thought he was doing that was good is actually not even good at all. And coming to God with nothing allows God to then give you his everything. And that is his forgiveness. See, the great danger for people who live pretty moral lives is the commonality to think that you're actually pretty good. That was certainly the problem for the Pharisees. And that does describe a bunch of people that I grew up with down in the South. They didn't drink alcohol, they didn't curse, they didn't dance, they did not smoke. They gave their tithes to the church. They worshiped on both Sunday and Wednesday. And these were very moral people. And the snare for them was to believe it was good enough. They often would say this phrase, "I wish I had a story like that," when they would hear someone telling of their salvation story from a background of drug or alcohol addiction. And see, they missed the point that they had a wickedly sinful heart just like that addict. They missed the point that God's holiness is way up here, and even your best attempts of morality are way down here. Do not believe the deception that you're actually doing it. Don't believe like that house of mirrors that would prop you up and think, hey, you're actually doing a great job. Way to go. See, we can miss seeing our wickedness. And as we miss seeing our wickedness, then here's what's going to happen. We will miss experiencing the bountiful richness of God's grace and his love as he restores people. And he will restore you if you will recognize, I am nothing, I bring nothing, and you confess that to God. That is your repentance. And boy, the Holy Spirit of God, boy, he loves to move when people repent. And that's when he brings restoration to us. Now, some of the godliest people I know, it's interesting, they never talk about their morality. They never talk about how good they are. You know what I hear them talk about a lot? They talk about the marvel and the wonder of God's grace and God's love to them. And boy, they have this just sweet humility and love for people and for God. That's what's happening with this fourth step that where God's holiness, it revolutionizes us, right? So after God restores us, there's this revolutionizing that happens inside of us where we become changed people. So you might think after this encounter with the holy God that Isaiah would be this shriveling wreck, but it's exactly the opposite. Look what happens in verse 8. Isaiah says, this is what he describes. He says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then Isaiah said, here I am, send me. Here I am, God. I'll do it. I will go. I will speak on behalf of you. So look, after Isaiah came to the end of himself, and experiencing God's forgiveness, man, his heart is, it's revolutionized. Look how confident he is here. He's saying, here I am, God, send me. What a contrast to lying on the ground saying, woe is me, I am lost, I am ruined, I am literally cursed, to now saying, oh, here I am, God, send me. Please let me go. Let me speak. Let me tell of you. Like he's no longer cursed. He's positively motivated. And he's got this sense of like freedom to just tell everybody who God is. He doesn't care if they reject him or not because he has been affirmed and accepted and forgiven by God and God alone. That's all he needs. And now he is ready to go and be a preacher to just tell of how God has changed him. The Apostle Peter describes people who have been revolutionized like this in 1 Peter chapter 2. Here's what that says. He says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. See, he's describing people who have experienced some of God's holiness. They are overwhelmed by God. They are unraveled by it. They are restored by his forgiveness. Like, that's who they are. They are God's people. And then look at the revolution that happens in their hearts as they say, here's why all that's happened, that you may declare the praises. That's what Isaiah is going to do. He's saying, here I am, send me. I want to declare your praises, God. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. See, God doesn't need anybody representing him who has never experienced him. God doesn't need anybody starting their story with, well, I heard about some things, and you kind of go along with your story. Instead, after God revolutionizes your heart with his grace, after you've seen yourself as a cursed sinner, God expects you to start your story with these words. Can I tell you what God has done in my life? I have encountered the holy God, and I have a story to tell. That's how we start our story after we have encountered a holy God. Let me close with some simple applications from today's sermon. There's three of them. First, ask God to show you more of his holiness. And then here's what's going to happen. You will find yourself naturally following the flow and the progression of Isaiah 6 that I've been describing. So that's the first one. Just ask God to overwhelm you, to show you his holiness. The second thing of application here is to pray for other people to experience God's holiness. So a few categories that would apply to, right? We're praying for our neighbors with the neighborhood prayer walk. Lots of different things we could be praying for our neighbors about. How about for the next week or two, just pray that God would reveal his holiness to them? How about for the friends and the family that are burdened, that you know, that are struggling with something in their life? Maybe they haven't even given their life to Jesus yet. You've prayed about the specifics of that. How about instead, for the next couple of weeks, you just pray that they would be overwhelmed by God's holiness as God reveals himself to them. And here's what will happen with all of those people. If God will reveal his holiness to them, they will follow the sequence of Isaiah 6, just like we will if we are experiencing more of his holiness. Now, here's the third application. Gladly and cheerfully tell other people about the heart revolution that you have had in your life. Like, we have experienced him and we have been overwhelmed. As we are overwhelmed, then, man, we are unraveled and we are like laid flat. And then as we make our confession, God comes to us and he speaks restoration to us. He forgives us and his grace and love floods into our hearts. And that revolutionizes our character and our heart. And tell people that with joy and with gladness and with boldness. Just like Isaiah when he says, "Here I am, send me." Would you bow your heads and let's pray together. God, what a magnificent topic to ponder your holiness. Thank you for allowing us to spend this time reading about it, thinking about it. And Lord, I ask that you will do your mighty work of transformation in our hearts to change us. In your mercy, would you please show us more of your holiness? We pray this now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.